Can I just use this time to remind us of where we've got to in the Book of Judges? We are looking at the third cycle of judges. Remember, there is this cycle of the children of Israel going away from the Lord giving them over to the enemy, and then the children of Israel crying to God for help, and God raising a judge to deliver them. And as long as the judge is alive, the children of Israel are given peace from their enemy. And once the judge dies, the cycle starts all over again. And we've seen so far two judges, two cycles. I don't know if you can remember their names. Well, it's up on the screen for you. I haven't got it up on my screen, but I've got it written down here. The first judge was Othniel, and then the second judge was Ehud. And then, if you can remember, there was a minor judge called Shamgar as well, towards the end of the reign of Ehud. Now, we haven't come yet to the third judge in this third cycle. So let me just go over the ground that we covered in the last Bible study. The new enemy that the children of Israel were oppressed by were the Canaanites, and they were ruled by two characters, Jabin, the king, and Sisera, who was his commander. And Sisera was a very cruel man, and they had rebuilt the city of Hazor in the north of the Sea of Galilee. And for 20 years, they were oppressing the children of Israel. So we looked at that last time. And also last time, we looked at the deliverer that the Lord provided, because the children of Israel cried to the Lord, and he raised, not in the first place a judge, but a prophetess. Can you remember her name? A prophetess called Deborah. And that's where we left off this third cycle in chapter 4 of Judges. So Deborah, the prophetess, now she calls Barak to deliver the children of Israel. So the judge is Deborah. Or is the judge Barak? That is difficult to decide. But we're going to look this evening at Barak, the deliverer. So that's the only point I've got. We've looked at the enemy, Jael and Sisera, and I'm sorry, Jabin and Sisera. And then we have looked at the one that God raised, the prophetess Deborah. And now tonight we're going to look at Barak. The one that God uses to free Israel from the oppression of the enemy. Now, in verse 6 of chapter 4, we've got Deborah sending and calling for Barak, the son of Abinoam, from Kedesh in Naphtali. Now, Kedesh was a place that was right on the periphery of Naphtali. And Naphtali was the land in the north of Israel, where the enemy was oppressing the children of Israel. Now, we need to say this. Deborah didn't commission Barak of her own will. She didn't choose him. If you look at what she says, verse 6 again, she sent and called for Barak, the son of Abinoam, from Kedesh in Naphtali, and said to him, "Has not the Lord God of Israel commanded?" So Deborah, as a prophetess, is moved of the Holy Spirit to call for this man, Barak. And the commentators are agreed that Barak had already a reputation as some sort of vigilante, and he had a gathering of men around him. And there is something that makes sense then in Deborah being led of the Lord to call for the help of Barak. And there's a strategy here. What is it? Well, she says to Barak, go and deploy troops at Mount Tabor, which is in the center of the land of Israel, south of Galilee, and they are to gather together 10,000 men of the sons of Naphtali and Zebulun, and God is going to use Barak commanding that army on Mount Tabor against Sisera, the enemy. And then we have the accounts. I don't want to go through all the details here, but what we need to take note of is even though Barak and the children of Israel have an advantage because they are on top of the mountain, looking down upon the enemy, Sisera and his men are going to come from the plain to the west, where you've got the river Kishon, and they are going to have the advantage in the sense that they've got the armor, and especially the iron chariots, but Barak has got an even greater advantage. He has the word of God with him. He has the promise. So here is the one that God has directed Deborah to call in order to deliver the children of Israel. And let me just read what one commentator has to say. Barak, even though they're looking down on the enemy, they are at a disadvantage because they haven't got the resources of the enemy. They haven't got the weapons. They haven't got the armor. They haven't got the iron chariots. So a strategy isn't enough. It's good to have a strategy, a God-given strategy. But what Barak needs is a miracle, a miracle. And this is what one commentator says. Thankfully, Deborah gave him more than a strategy. She gave him a divine promise. Barak is told nothing about the how of the victory. The challenge to Barak is, does he have faith strong enough to go forward against overwhelming odds with nothing but the promise of God to rely on? Look at verse 7. This is the promise that Barak has. He hasn't got the weaponry of the Canaanites. He definitely hasn't got the iron chariots. But this is the promise that he has. Verse 7. I will deploy Sisera against you, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitudes at the river Kishon. And I, this is God speaking, I will deliver him into your hand. My friends, what have we got? Maybe it is good for us to have ideas as we seek God. It is right that we have a God-given strategy. But my friends, we need more than that. We need a divine intervention. We need God to intervene supernaturally, miraculously. That's what we as churches desperately stand in need of today. And maybe you feel discouraged there because you may say, well, I'm not like Barak. I am just an ordinary believer, and I just fail, and I'm so lacking in my faith. Well, let me encourage you with this. Barak was a bit like that as well. Did you notice what he said to Deborah? Verse 8, after being given that wonderful promise of God, I will deliver him into your hand, even though it's against the odds. I am with you. But Barak still said to Deborah now, not to God, to Deborah, if you will go with me, then I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go. And she says, I will surely go with you. I will surely go with you. How that must have strengthened the arms of Barak for the battle that lay ahead of him. You see, Barak, even though he was called of God through Deborah to fight the enemy, Barak felt insufficient to the task, and he needed reassurance. And don't you and I need reassurance? How we need to be strengthened in the inner man. How we need to have our arms lifted up. How we need to be comforted as well as challenged. Don't we need reassurers like Deborah in our midst today? In the early church, there was a well-known disciple who was just that. You all know who he was. Barnabas. And his name means the son of encouragement. So think of Jonathan when David was in exile and often feeling isolated and about to give up at times. Jonathan once, at a critical time, met with David and strengthened his arms in the Lord. As we begin a new working year, I know it's going to be slightly different with the restrictions, but may this be our resolve that we would seek to build one another up in the army of the Lord, because we are fighting a battle, not a physical one, but a spiritual one. We are in the Lord's army, and may we, even as foot soldiers, be those who encourage one another. You know, even a word can put iron in somebody's bones, can steal their soul and just strengthen them for the task that is ahead. Often our words can have the opposite effects. Oh, may we be sons and daughters of encouragement. And there's a particular word that Deborah gives to Barak. She doesn't just promise, I will surely go with you. But when they get to Mount Tabor, if you look at verse 14, I believe as a prophetess, Deborah here is given a word of the Lord to Barak. It reads very vividly. Verse 14, then Deborah said to Barak, for this is the day in which the Lord has delivered Sisera into your hand. And then there's that further reassurance. Has not the Lord gone out before you? And we can imagine Barak with those words ringing in his ears, with his resolve strengthened, with fire in him now, going forward. So Barak went down from Mount Tabor. He didn't know the how. He didn't know what God was going to do. He had the promise and he trusted in his God. What about you? What about me? What I find amazing here is that Barak is given just a token. Have you ever had that? Maybe you're reading God's word and a verse stands out. You may have read that verse before and it hasn't stood out, but all of a sudden, it's as if that verse is speaking directly to you. And you know that's a promise from God to you for a specific situation. I don't know what may be facing you. But like Barak here, you may be given a token, something just to hold on to enable you to keep on. Tokens. God, even in these days, delights to give tokens, promises to his people. Now, what exactly did God do here with Barak? He went forward in faith. He had the encouragement of Deborah on the one hand. He had the promise of God on the other. They're both interrelated. And he didn't know what God was going to do. He just trusted. And he went facing this army that were much, much more powerful than the children of Israel. How did God intervene? Well, we know what Barak did not know. What we're told in chapter 4 is the Lord routed, verse 15, Sisera and all his chariots. After the intervention, all Barak and the children of Israel had to do was take care then of the army and all his army with the edge of the sword. They dealt with. But in chapter 5, in the Song of Deborah, we're just given a bit more of details into how God did it. That's why I read certain verses from that psalm. So look at verse 4 again of chapter 5. Lord, when you went out from Seir, when you marched from the field of Edom, the earth trembled and the heaven poured, the clouds also poured water. Now, that's interesting. The enemy, Sisera and his forces, were coming up the river Kishon. The commentators are agreed on this. It was the dry season. So the river Kishon was a wadi. Do you know what a wadi is? In the Middle East, you have many wadis. They're dry riverbanks. And during the wet season, they're not dry. They're completely flooded sometimes with water. If there's a storm, the floodwaters rise very suddenly, and it can be quite a sight. And this is what happened here. I think the Song of Deborah put it in a very poetic way. You, Lord, went down from Seir. The earth trembled and the heavens poured. The clouds also poured water. God thundered. He caused a thunderstorm. But this is the miracle. The thunderstorm happened in the dry season. That didn't happen. It goes against nature. But this is the God of the supernatural. And then you've got verse 21, the torrents of Kishon. It's no longer a dry wadi, a dry riverbed. It's now the torrents of Kishon swept the enemy away. That ancient torrent, the torrents of Kishon. God intervened with a thunderstorm at the most impossible of seasons. And notice this, at just the right time. I often find this the most amazing thing about God's interventions. Now, you and I may not have had spectacular divine interventions, but if you look at your life, and if we look at the life of our church, we can take notes of God sometimes intervening. And it's the timing that I find amazing. At just the right time, God comes to help his people. Here is another commentator. Whatever is going on in our lives, God is working out his purpose. This is not easy to see when we are in the middle of a problem or a crisis, but God's timing is perfect, and we need to exercise patience and trust. Are we doing that? I will trust in you alone. Or what about Isaac Watts? Think of Barak here, having been given tokens, the promise. He can't look at what he's facing. It's against the odds what he's about to do. He's stupid in the eyes of the world. He's got no chance. But he's not looking at that. He's eyeing the promise, and through the promise, the God of the impossible. Listen to Watts. I love this. Faith, mighty faith. The promise sees and looks to that alone, laughs at impossibilities, and says, it shall be done. Doesn't that give you a song to sing? I know we're not allowed to sing when we're gathering together at the moment, but you can still have a song in your heart. My friends, when we are going forward in faith, however great the number who are against us, whatever the problem may be, however against the odds it may be, we can have light hearts because God is with us and he is working out his purposes. There's something else. I need to keep watch of the time because we need to come to prayer. But there's something else I want to draw your attention to here in terms of the way God uses Barak and gives him this astounding victory. It's verse 9. Deborah reassuring him, I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, listen to this. Nevertheless, there will be no glory for you in the journey you are taking, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. Now, we're going to look at that next time. But what Deborah is saying and reminding Barak of, and we need reminding of this, this road you're taking, walking by faith but not by sight, it's not for your glory, Barak. It's not for your sakes and for my sakes. It's so that the glory of God might be seen in and through us. Dale Ralph Davis, God frequently uses human instruments like Barak, but in such a way that the instrument reveals rather than obscures the Lord. What are we? Are we those that obscure the glory of God because our egos are in the way, or maybe because our gifts are prominent? Or do people look at us like they would have looked at Barak and said, it's God that has enabled him to do that? What are people saying of you and I? Are they saying, the only way I can explain so-and-so is Jesus Christ, what God is doing in and through them? My friends, the treasure of the gospel is in jars of clay, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. There's the well-known accounts of American tourists going to London. And in the 19th century, when they were in the capital, it was the tendency for tourists on Sunday to go and hear preachers. I don't know what we make of that. We shouldn't be going to hear sermons as tourists. But in the morning, they heard a great pulpiteer, and they came out of the meeting saying, what a wonderful preacher. What a wonderful sermon. And in the evening, they went to the Metropolitan Tabernacle to hear Spurgeon, a very gifted man. But they didn't come out saying, what a gifted preacher. They left that meeting saying, what a great savior. What a great savior. Oh, my friends, may we be like Barak. May we step back. May we want to hide ourselves so that it is Jesus Christ that is seen. And sometimes God will allow you and me to go so that people will say, look at them. It's Jesus Christ that is enabling them to be as they are. One more thought. God here uses a thunderstorm and a flood to rout the enemy the Canaanites were the enemy. Do you know who the god of the Canaanites was, or one of their gods? Do you know? Baal. Baal was a fertility god, and he was often pictured riding on the storm clouds with the club of thunder in one hand and the spear of lightning in the other. Do you know what the name Barak means? Do you know what it means in the Hebrew? It means lightning. And what does God do here to rout the Canaanites who worship the fertility god, the god of the storm? What does God do? He uses a storm and he proves using Captain Lightning. That's who Barak is, Captain Lightning. He's using him to show there's only one true rider of the storm. It's not Baal who rides the storm, who's in control. It's the true and the living God. And my friends, we are on that victory side. We have Jesus Christ as our Captain Lightning, and we have a God who rides upon the storm. Maybe it's appropriate here just to quote some words of Hooper. I'm sure he's aware of these images as he's writing his well-known hymn. Maybe you are facing a situation and you don't understand. You don't understand what God is doing in your case. But do what Cooper did, and he suffered. He really did. But he looked to God, like Barak, and he wrote, God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. It's not Baal, it is God who is the rider of the storm. What should I do then? What should you do? Be fearful, saints. Fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. We don't know when. The timing is in God's hands. So what do? Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a father's smiling face. Thank God for Barak's. Thank God that the Lord can give us tokens, promises to energize us and keep us going and to cause us to quietly wait for his intervention. Do you believe that? That God can suddenly come down? Oh, that thou wouldst rend the heavens and send even this Sunday a thunderstorm, not of physical rain, but of spiritual. Holy Spirit's blessing. And in such a way that it obscures us and all the glory goes to God. And may we, at the start of this working year, be reassurers of one another. If we encourage ourselves in the Lord, we will then be able to lift one another's hands as we fight the Lord's battles for his name's sake. Amen.